Hello everybody, it's Mr. Tall23 back with another video. In this video, I want to talk about, this is a new series which was actually suggested to me by somebody who, the sound is working this time, because I just previously did a stream where the sound was not working because my microphone was off. So this was suggested by a person who watches my channel, and in one of the videos I made a couple weeks ago where I asked, what videos do you want me to make? And they said a video series on Law and Grace and things like that. So in this video series, I want to address the subject, a subject which is very detailed and important in the Bible. In fact, it's the very foundation of the scriptures and the main concern of God within his word. And that's the subject of salvation. Now, I've preached the gospel on this channel before, but the purpose of this series is to go in depth specifically about the law and grace. You know, how do these two things relate? What is God's grace and what does it mean for us? How are we saved? Why are we saved? What is the relation of the law to our salvation? Why was the law even put into place? All these questions and many more will be answered in this video series. So these videos are also meant to be an attack on the false prophets out there who preach a false gospel and twist the gospel and corrupt the truth. But I'm not intending to play around this time. I've made videos on the in the past about this subject where I've gone a little bit into this subject and refuted false doctrine. But in this series, I'm going to go into as many scriptures as possible which defend the biblical truth of the gospel and to go in depth into every passage and verse to defend the true biblical gospel against the attacks of Satan and the lies of the devil. Because the world has twisted the truth and put salvation into a work your way to heaven type of deal. There are even those who are saved and who misunderstand the importance of grace, or who understand the importance of grace, but who abuse the grace of God, and they misunderstand the purpose of God's salvation. And that's something I'll talk about in this video series as well. So in this first video, I want to define what is in the title of the video, the salvation and grace. You know, what does the Bible say about these subjects, salvation and grace? And these two words are both used quite often in the Bible, but what does it actually mean? And first, I want to talk about salvation. First, let's look at Matthew chapter 1. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So that's the definition of salvation. The purpose of Christ coming to this earth is to save his people from their sins. Salvation is thus salvation from sin. And this is even what Jesus' name means. The name Jesus is the anglicized form of the Greek Jesus, which is how it's written in the Greek New Testament, which itself comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua, which is a word that simply means salvation. So the reason why Jesus is named Jesus is because he is our salvation. That was the purpose of him coming into this world, to save us from our sins. And the Bible also says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And the Bible teaches us that Christ came to save that which is lost. So if we compare this scripture to the account in Matthew chapter 1, we understand that sin makes us lost. It drives us off of the path to heaven. Now, sin is what Jesus came to save us from. But what is sin? What is the definition of sin? What does it do to us? Why do we need salvation from it? Is something that some people might be asking. Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 defines sin as a transgression of the law. Now, God gave certain commandments in the law of Moses to his people in Exodus chapter 20 and throughout the rest of the first five books of the Bible. And when one breaks one of these commandments, they are breaking God's law. They are disobeying God, and they are sinning. Now, remember, Matthew 1 teaches that Jesus came to save us from our sins, and Luke 19 teaches us that sin makes us lost. So why do we need salvation from sin? Can't we just obey God's commandments and just resist sinning? Can't we just avoid sin? You know, isn't that just a way to come to God? Well, the answer is simply no, and here's why. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 46, "If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not." And in Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." So both of these passages in the Old Testament recognize the impossibility of man to resist sin. Both recognize that there's not a single man upon the earth who is sinless. is not a just man upon the earth to do with good and sinneth not. That means that I'm a sinner, that you're a sinner, that everybody who has ever lived is a sinner. They have transgressed God's commandments. And this is why Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came to save the world from their sin, because all men are sinners. Now examine the following passages as well. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 18, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in 1 John 1, 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So according to all of these passages, there's not a single person who is right in God's eyes. Romans chapter 3 teaches that we are become unprofitable and that we come short of the glory of God. So you see, the God that we serve, the God of heaven and earth, the God who created all things, he's a holy and righteous God with a standard for what we should do. Now, God is without sin, and we are with sin as fleshly men. We are all unholy. We've all come short of the standard which God has set. Remember, Jeremiah 17, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay, that's just simply man's nature. It's because of our heart. It's a heart problem. We are all inclined to sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says that we are by nature the children of wrath. But why are things this way? Well, man is clearly evil in God's eyes, and he's unable to resist sin, because if we were able to resist sin, if we were able to overcome the power of sin, we would at least expect somebody on earth to go without sinning. But the Bible tells us simply that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, the reason why mankind is like this is because of the temptation of the devil to Adam, the first man. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, wherefore, as by one man sin entered to the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. Now, it's because of the transgression of that one single man, Adam, that sin entered into the world. It was because of his failure to obey God that he fell from the perfect nature that God gave him in the Garden of Eden. It said in Genesis 1 that all that which God created was good. It was because of that that he brought death into the world. Now, God warned him, he commanded him to obey in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then it talks about the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not truly die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So at first, in Genesis chapter 2, God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he even gave a reason not to. He said, because in doing so, man shall surely die. However, because of the temptation of the serpent, which is revealed in the book of Revelation to be Satan, the devil, Eve disobeyed God's command. She took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave it to Adam as well so that he could eat of it as well. Now, Satan told Eve, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So before then, they were innocent. Again, as it says in Genesis chapter 1, God created man, that it was good. In Genesis chapter 3, it says that the eyes of both of them were open, meaning that they now knew both good and evil. So from that point on, they didn't just know good. They didn't just know how to do righteousness, but they also knew how to do evil. And because of this transgression of God's law, death passed upon all men, as it says in Romans chapter 5. Now we find in the Bible that the consequence of sin is indeed death. It says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, a wage is something that you earn. It's a payment. So the result of sin is death. That's what you get from God. Our holy, sinless God simply cannot exist with sinners in his presence. Now, the result of our sin is clear, that we will receive death. Okay, we owe our lives to God. That's the wages that we will earn. Now, this death exists in several ways. Okay, it's not just through our fleshly death, you know, like we're alive right now in the body, that our body will just die and that's it. The scriptures that teach, even though our flesh lives, we are, when we live in sin, we are spiritually dead. It says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to 13, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now Paul says, I was alive without the sin once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So you see, even though the lost think that they're alive, they are in reality dead inside. They're dead spiritually because of their commitment to sin, because of the fact that they are in sin. Now, you see, since men are, have by nature the knowledge of good and evil, sin takes occasion by the commandment and slays us. So what that means, that's what Paul says in verse 11, is that sin takes occasion by the commandment and slays us, that we know the commandments of God. We know what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But because we have the knowledge of good and evil, we know how to disobey the commandment. Because our heart is deceitful, it leads us into disobeying that commandment. We know how to go against the will of God. Now, the Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So before being made alive, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we are by nature the children of wrath. It's not something that we can escape from. It's our nature. Because of man's transgression in the Garden of Eden, we fell from that gift of life in our sin. It's not something that we can simply escape from. All are sinners, and therefore all deserve the punishment or the wage of sin, which is death. Now, consider these verses as well. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7 to 8, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And then 1 John 3, 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So the carnal mind, which means fleshly mind, that's what carnal means, is unable to please God. It's simply impossible to please God with our flesh. We cannot obey God's commandments in our fleshly nature. Our nature is to not follow God. It's instead to disobey him. Therefore, whenever we break God's law, whenever we transgress his commandments, we die in our sin. It doesn't matter how many sins you do, because the Bible says simply, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It says if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So it doesn't matter if you're if you don't commit adultery, but if you lie, you're still a sinner. You still are dead in sin. Remember, the Bible teaches us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So again, everybody has sin, and thus everybody is guilty of breaking God's law, and therefore everybody in the flesh is dead in their sin. It's the destiny of all sinners to face death. But there's unfortunately more to the story. It's not just we're dead in our spirit and we're eventually going to face the physical death of the body, but also we're going to face what the Bible calls the second death as well. It says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And then Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So the Bible tells us that sinners will face the punishment of hell, and then those who end up going to hell will be given up from hell to be judged according to their works by the one sitting on the throne, which is Jesus Christ. And that one day, God, Jesus Christ, will judge all those who died in their sin. And because they're all guilty of breaking the law, because everybody who's dead in their sin is guilty of God's commandments, they will be thrown into what the Bible calls the lake of fire. That's the second death. So there's the first death, which is dying physically and then having the spirit go to hell. And then the second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire. Now look at Revelation 21:8, which I just read. It says clearly that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, as I said before, it doesn't matter if you've not committed adultery, if you've not committed murder or sorcery or idolatry, if you lie or if you steal or if you do anything, you are still a sinner. You're still guilty of all, according to James chapter 2, verse 10. You still come short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 3:23. Now, our fleshly nature cannot expect to come to God because of it, because of the fact that it's just the nature that it's just enmity against God. It says 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Now there are no stipulations. It says flesh and blood cannot. Okay, that means it's impossible to inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood only face one fate, and that is death, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it cannot please God. It's simply impossible. Now that's a truth which is very jarring. It's very sometimes it's difficult to wrap your mind around this, and it's kind of scary as well, okay, because there's a lot of religions in the world which teach us that the Creator weighs our good works, and it weighs our good and evil, because they teach that, well, if it just matters on how much good things you do and how many commandments you obey. But it's frightening to understand that the Scriptures teach us instead that God expects perfection, that God's glory must be attained in order to escape the punishment of hell, and death and hell, and go to heaven. But it teaches us that this perfection is simply impossible, because the flesh cannot please God, and because all have sinned, and death has passed upon all men. Okay, all means all. It doesn't mean some. It means all, everybody. So what hope do we have, right? Well, that's where salvation comes in, okay? God has not abandoned us. He knows about our sin. He knows about our sinful condition. He knows that his creation, which was created in the image of God in Genesis chapter 1, has fallen and is unable to resist this power of sin. But the Bible says in 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So the Son coming into this world, the reason why he came was to be our Savior. And this Son, Jesus Christ, was sent for that purpose. Hey, at the beginning of the video, remember I read from Matthew 1:21. I'm going to read from it again. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the purpose of Jesus coming down onto this earth was to save his people from their sins. Our sins, which are inescapable by the power of the flesh, and something that all men are trapped in, that men cannot simply escape because we're by nature the children of wrath, is escapable through the deliverance which is in Christ. God had promised the coming of a Savior for years past in the Old Testament, and not only that he would send a Savior, but that he himself would come to save us. So it's God himself who's coming down on this earth to save us. It says in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." The Bible teaches clearly that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that God literally humbled himself and became a human being in order to bring us salvation. It says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." In John 1:1, it teaches, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John 1:14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So the Word, which is God, became flesh, and he dwelt among human beings. And it says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word of God, which according to Revelation 19:13 is Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. So when Jesus Christ came down to this earth, he was God walking among men. That's why he's called Emmanuel in Matthew 1:23 and also Isaiah 7:14, which means God is with us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7, it says also, "Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So Jesus was in the form of God. He was equal with God. Yet even in his glory in heaven, even being the holy, almighty God that he is, Christ humbled himself, and he came down to be a fleshly man. So he, as the creator, became the creation so that he could save his own creation from their own mistakes. Now, you see, going back to Romans 6:23, which I read earlier, the verse says the wages of sin is death, but that's not the end of the verse. It says after that, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we're all sinners. Because of our transgression, death is ultimately the result. It's always the result in the flesh, but because it's our nature to sin, and therefore our nature to die. However, God has come down to give us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And salvation is synonymous with eternal life. Logically, since Christ came to save us from our sins, saving us from our sins, you know, getting sin out of here, doing so will result in salvation from death as well. First John 2:25, it says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." So the question is, how did God do it? After Christ was on this earth, how could he have what could he have possibly done that could have saved us from our sin? The Bible gives the answer in 1 Corinthians 15. In this passage, it starts out by saying, "I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Now, the word gospel, it means good news or glad tidings, as the Bible puts it. What Paul writes in this passage is indeed glad tidings, something that we should rejoice over. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So I want to first focus on the aspect of the gospel, which is declared here in 1 Corinthians 15, which says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Okay, the account of his death by crucifixion is given in the gospel, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. Now, all of those passages are pretty long, and I'm not going to read all of them, but it basically summarized Jesus Christ was put to death and by crucifixion, and it was the most brutal form of torture ever known to man, crucifixion, known to historians as the most painful way to die. Christ was beaten, he was whipped, he was spit on, kicked, he was hit, he was stripped down, and he was nailed to the cross. They used nails through his hands and through his feet to leave him on a cross and leave him to die. But it's not just the fact that he just died, okay? That's not just something that happened. He died for a reason. It was something he predicted and something he was willing to face for that purpose, for that reason. 1 Corinthians 15 says that he died for our sins. It also says in Romans 5, verse 8 to 9, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So you see, God died on the cross because he loved us, even though we're sinners, even though we disobeyed him and transgressed him and his commandments. Even though we're all wicked, even though we're all unable to please God, Christ died for us. So that means Christ died in place of us as a sacrifice. Because remember, the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. So essentially, by Christ dying for us, he took our place as a substitution. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 24, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he had suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." So when Christ was on the cross, when he was dying by crucifixion, it says that he bare our sins in his own body. So that means that Christ, who himself was without sin, according to verse 22, and also in Hebrews 4:15, he was on the cross to suffer the punishment which we all as a human race deserve. And he did so that we should live unto righteousness. Even though we were dead, he does this so that we can live unto righteousness. This is the gospel, that God in his sinless perfection, he humbled himself, he came down in the form of a man, and he died without sin, as all of our sins were laid upon him. They were imputed to him. Romans 5 goes on to say in verse 14 and to 21, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience," talking about Adam, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So sin reigned over the human race because of its power over us, and we're unable to be justified through our flesh. But thankfully, the gift of grace by one man, Jesus Christ, through the obedience of himself, again, he was without sin, brings us justification. So our sins being placed upon Christ, his death resulted in the clearing of our sins from us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 14, "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" See, we all owe a debt to God because of our sin. We transgress his command when God demands obedience and holiness, but that's simply impossible to come to obedience and holiness on our own. If we try to sacrifice animals or anything else, what God commanded the Israelites to do in the Old Testament, it would be worthless because those things are all perishable. However, Christ's blood is not. That's why the Bible tells us that by his own blood, he obtained eternal redemption for us. Okay, it's by his own blood, the blood that he shed upon his on the cross. So the word redemption, it means to pay for a debt and thus purchase freedom. That's what redemption means, and it's not something we could do ourselves. We are slaves to sin. Our fleshly nature cannot pay for our own sins, because ultimately we'll still have that same sinful and wicked nature if we turn from sin. Okay, it doesn't matter if we turn from one sin, we'll eventually go back to sin anyway, okay? We're still guilty of our sins. If we died, we would end up in hell because of those sins, and thus we would get nowhere as well. But Christ, who was without sin, offered himself so that his blood could purge us of sins. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then in Acts 20, verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So Christ paid that debt that we owed and thus redeemed us through his blood. And in doing so, according to Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14, we have the forgiveness of sins. So sin reigned from Adam to Moses, according to Romans 5, and because of the transgression of God's law, death passed upon all men. Now it's because of that sin that we die, but because of Christ's shed blood, which atones for our sins are forgiven, okay? His blood atones for our sins, therefore our sins are forgiven. They're paid for by his precious blood. Now that's how we are saved from our sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Leviticus 17:11, "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So if blood was not shed, that payment that we owe to God could never be made. But Christ died in our place, okay? We don't need our own blood shed. We don't need to die and go to hell. We don't need to face that punishment because Christ, the sinless Son of God, he died in our place. He did that for us. He shed his own blood, okay? So by his blood, he redeemed us from the power of sin. He purchased us. He made us free from the inescapable bondage of sin. And the sacrifice was also done for the entire world. That's another important point we should talk about. All mankind has sinned, so all mankind needs a savior. And the Bible says clearly in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So we also see not only clearly that Jesus died, but he died for everyone. He died for every man, for the sins of the whole world, for all men. The scriptures show us that through Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation is offered to all mankind. Thus, when 1 Peter chapter 2 says that Christ bore our sins in his body upon the tree, it's telling us that Christ had the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation. Now, we know that after Christ died for the sins of the world, he was dead and he was buried for 3 days and that he rose again. That's another thing that we should talk about, okay? Going back to 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the gospel that was declared unto the Corinthians, he says that Christ died for our sins, but then after that, he talks about Christ's resurrection. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 21 says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sent him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." So the resurrection is important because it's the demonstration of the victory of Christ over death. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" So Christ had victory over the power of sin and thus death. And being God in the flesh, he was able to overcome the grave and to ascend to the right hand of God, God the Father, where it says that he makes intercession for us, okay, according to Romans 8:34. Now, with this position as the king of the world and as also the high priest, according to the book of Hebrews, the one who makes intercession for us, Christ offers us the gift of God's grace. In Revelation 22:17, it says, "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So we can come to God freely without paying for it ourselves, because Christ paid for it on the cross, or having to worry about earning our way to eternal life. That's the offer of Christ. This is what he tells us in the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 22. "That whosoever will can take the water of life freely." Christ has opened up a way for us to escape from the bondage of sin and death through his own blood. Now, the next question should be, does this mean that everybody is going to heaven and that everybody has eternal life? Okay. Because if that were so, we would not have the vision of the lake of fire in Revelation 20 and Revelation 21, where it tells us that those who are sinners in God's eyes are going to end up and partake in the second death. But those who are saved have their sins forgiven and atoned for. their debt is paid by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so that God, because it says in Psalm 103 that as far as the east is from the west, God hath removed our transgressions from us. Okay, so those who are saved will never worry about death because their sins are forgiven by God. So what's the difference between the people who end up in the lake of fire and the people who are saved, the people who are redeemed by the blood of Christ? Why are our sins forgiven? Why are the saved people's sins forgiven if Christ died for everybody? Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So this definition of repentance, it's turning to God. In the context of this chapter in Acts 17, Paul is preaching to the Athenians who worshipped the unknown God, who worshipped idols and false gods, and these Athenians did. And he's telling them to turn away from trusting those false gods to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, when one makes a change in their mind to believe in God and believe in Christ, believe on Christ, that is repentance. Now let's look into this concept more in depth. The Bible says in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So according to these verses, we are saved by the grace of God, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the definition of grace itself is unmerited favor. It's something that we don't earn. It's kindness. It's mercy. God is showing mercy to us. Even though we deserve sin, he showed mercy to us. He showed grace to us. We don't deserve salvation, as the scriptures repeatedly show, that we all deserve the wages of sin. That's death, okay, because we come short of the glory of God. But the Bible teaches in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we didn't love God. We rejected him. We reject him by nature. By nature, we disobeyed him and we turned from him. But regardless, God still loved us and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be our propitiation. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians 2, 5, it says, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. So we are made just, we're justified. That's what being made just is, in the eyes of God, by God's grace. And that grace comes through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So without grace, without the kindness and the mercy of God, we cannot be saved. Okay, that's the only way that we can come to salvation. God could have showed us no mercy. He could have just made it strictly that we needed to obey him in all of his points. But of course, that's impossible. We couldn't have done that. If that were so, absolutely nobody would escape death and hell. So the only way we can come to salvation is by God's grace. God knew this. God knew that everybody would ultimately face death without his grace. And thus he saved us. He saved us from the power of the sin with his own power, which is far greater than that. And our salvation, which is by grace, comes simply by one thing. So how does God give us this grace? Why should he give us mercy? How are we saved? Well, the Bible says that we are saved by our faith, by our belief. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 3, 25 to 28 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again is powerful, and it's able to save us who believe. That's the difference between us who are saved and those who go to hell, that we trust in Christ. We trust in what he's already done. Now, in Romans 3, it says that God set Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The word propitiation means to make peace with, okay, to settle a debt, to obtain mercy. And that's that comes through faith in his blood, okay? One who rests in the trust that Jesus paid for our sins is justified, okay? One who knows that and they believe that and they put their trust in Christ, they're not trusting in themselves, they're not trusting in their flesh, they're trusting in Christ, their sins are forgiven. Now, only one place in the Bible is the question directly asked, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is given simply in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So that's all we need to do. Now, in the book of Romans, it also says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, neither of these scriptures tells us that there is any other requirement for salvation. It says thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say thou might be saved depending on what good works you do or what sins you don't do or whether or not you're baptized, you go to church or things like that. No, it says that thou shalt be saved. Faith has always been the answer. Faith in God and not in yourself or in any other work or good thing or anything else or any other God or anything like that. That's what repentance is, turning to God and trusting in him. When it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What he's commanding them to do is that what he's commanding us to do, all men, is to turn from everything else to God, okay, and to trust in him alone to save us. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace, again, meaning the mercy and kindness of God through faith. So the grace of God is richly bestowed onto all those who trust in God as their Savior and in his finished work upon the cross. Now, it should be emphasized, according to this verse here in Ephesians, that the gift of God is salvation. Since it's salvation from sin, it's also salvation from death. As pointed out earlier in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in the last verse, it tells us that salvation is the gift of God because these two verses are very similar. So when we believe, God counts us as righteous because the blood of Christ washes away our sin. Our sins are forgiven, meaning that death, the wage of sin, is no longer something we have to fear. Therefore, salvation and everlasting life, they're the same thing. Because, like I said, both of these verses talk about how we're saved as the gift of God. In Romans 6:23, it says eternal life. In this one, it says saved. In both of them, it says the gift of God, because that's the same thing, eternal life and salvation. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 6:40 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So Christ himself testified over and over again during his ministry. He promised that if we believe on him, okay, we have everlasting life. In John 11, particularly, he says, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So in Ephesians 2:1, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the word quicken means to make alive. So thus, the moment that we believe, Christ already bestows to us the gift of everlasting life. Remember, we're dead spiritually when we sin, but Christ quickens us when we are dead in our sins the moment that we believe. Okay, in John 6:47, Jesus says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Okay, this isn't a promise for a future gift. It's not a future time when Jesus gives you this salvation. When you place your trust in Christ, you are justified. Your sins are forgiven, and therefore you're no longer dead to sin. In Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, that's another great passage which shows a very simple truth, that we are justified and we are made just in the eyes of the Lord simply through the faith of Jesus Christ. If you have faith, you're justified. Therefore, you have eternal life. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 to 8 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So our iniquities are forgiven, our sins are covered, and as it says, we will not have our sin imputed to us. Now, the word impute and the word amputate have the same Latin root. While amputate means to cut off, imputate is the opposite of that, means to put on. So amputate's cut off, impute is to put on. Remember that. That's a good way to remember what impute means. Okay, since our sins are instead imputed to Christ, according to 1 Peter 2, he was indeed paying the death penalty for us, okay? Our sins were put onto him. He was not guilty, yet he was reckoned as guilty. And by redeeming us, if we believe on Christ, it says that it is counted for righteousness, that our faith is counted for righteousness, meaning that even though we're not right, okay, God views us as righteous. So in God's eyes, the saved are righteous, okay? They are saved from their sins. That's, again, equivalent with forgiven of their sins, okay? Even though they may still sin in the flesh, they are viewed as righteous in God's eyes. Instead of putting on sin, we put on the righteousness of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Okay, so again, that we put on the righteousness of God by our faith in Jesus Christ. That's sin is not imputed to us, but instead righteousness of God is imputed to us. We are viewed as righteous in God's eyes. Now, I want to focus next on the fact, and if it wasn't clear already, that this is all about Christ himself. All the verses that I've read so far show us that it's not just faith, but faith of Christ, that you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ himself, there is no salvation. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's the name under heaven whereby we must be saved, Jesus. Okay, any other attempts to come to God will fail. It is only through the Son of God that we have everlasting life. It says in 1 John 5, 9-12, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So the record that we are to believe, the record that we believe, the gospel, that's the gift of God, okay? It's eternal life through his Son. Without the Son of God, there's no eternal life. It says, "He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Meaning, if you don't have the Son of God, if you don't have Jesus, if it's not through Jesus, then you're not saved. You don't have everlasting life. It's only by trusting in him and him alone that we can be saved from our sins, because he's the one that died on the cross. He's the one that paid for our sins. And when we do believe, we are given everlasting life. So that means simply that it lasts forever, everlasting life. I want to talk about that now. Because see, in Romans 4, it says that the Lord will not impute sin to us. It doesn't say the Lord has not imputed sin to us, but he will in the future or something like that. It says the Lord will not impute sin to us. It doesn't say he might. Okay, we are promised by God that sin is no longer imputed. We are promised that we are passed from death unto life in John 5:24, and that we are quickened by Christ. God does this in such a fascinating way also. The scriptures say in John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God." So you see, those who don't believe in Christ are called by nature the children of wrath. Okay, we are not the sons of God until we believe in Christ. So somebody who is saved, they are a child of God. Okay, when they believe in Christ, it says that they are not born of anything, not of blood, not of by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but they are born of God. Jesus makes clear what this means in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3 to 6. He says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So another term for salvation, besides being saved and having eternal life, is being born again. Okay, we were born once in the flesh, but remember, according to 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it also says that the flesh cannot please God in Romans chapter 8. It's wicked by nature. When we sin, is it the flesh that dies? No, it's the spirit that dies. Okay, remember, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, just because it says we were dead doesn't mean that our flesh is actually dead. Obviously, if our flesh was dead, we wouldn't be here right now. Okay, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, it says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's the soul. It's not the body. one is obviously not physically dead by their sin. So it's not the flesh which is born again, but the spirit. Jesus says that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, being born again is a change that takes place within us. God quickens us, and thus he gives us new life to our spirit. In doing so, we are given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So both of these passages use a very clear term, and that is the word sealed. Okay, we are born again, and the Holy Spirit is placed in our hearts so that we are sealed unto the day of redemption, which would be the return of Christ when we are given a perfect body, which also can live and serve God. Now, in case these scriptures aren't clear enough, let's see what else the Bible says. It says in John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus promises that the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, abides with us forever. Now, it's the same as God's promise in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Not I might leave thee, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we need to understand that being born again and given everlasting life truly is what it says, everlasting, meaning it's lasts forever. It's very simple. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We aren't going to face the condemnation. Being faced with the punishment of death is no longer a problem. God has saved us from that. He sealed us so that we will never die. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 11, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Okay, so if somebody says that you can die once you have everlasting life, that you can still go to hell, they're calling Jesus a liar, okay? It's not complicated. Never means never, okay? If you've trusted in Christ, you will never die. You will never know what death is because of the fact that you will never go to hell. That means that spiritually, you will not die, you are not dead anymore, and you will not face the second death in the lake of fire as well. You are redeemed. John chapter 6, verse 38 to 40, Jesus says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So God's will is that Jesus would lose nothing. Not some, but nothing. Jesus will not lose any of us who believe, but he says that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a promise. Again, that's a good news. It's simple. That Jesus has saved us, that he has given us everlasting life, and that's a gift which lasts literally for eternity. Again, it says in John chapter 10, verse 28 to 29, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's clear that there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Jesus promised us that we will never perish. He's given us all that we need to be saved from our sin and sealed to the day of redemption, and that is through his blood. That's what salvation is. God has saved us from our sin. He's delivered it from us. Sin is no longer a problem in our lives. It is not going to bring us down to hell. It's not going to bring us to death. We have everlasting life if we believe in him. That's the only way to salvation, to put our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross. That's what God's grace is, that he has given us that. So to summarize and conclude for this video, I'm just going to go again into a conclusion about what the Bible says about this subject and defining this concept of salvation and grace. Say that even though there are a lot of different tenets to the gospel, and in reality, there's a lot more even that I didn't address in this video beneath the surface, overall, the gospel is pretty simple, and that is mankind, as their nature, is unable to obey God. As a result, every single human being is a sinner and comes short of the glory of God. Now, because of this, we are all dead in our sins and face the fate of death and hell. However, God came down on human flesh, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, all of our sins being placed on him, imputed to him, and his blood atoned for our sins. Now, he rose again 3 days later, and now he sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. All we need to do in order to be saved is to trust in Christ and what he's already done on that cross, and we are given God's grace, the gift of eternal life. Everybody who puts their faith in Christ is born again and becomes a child of God, so that the Lord will never cast them out, but they have everlasting life. They have everlasting security and the promise of going to heaven instead of hell. So I hope that if you're watching this video right now and you're not saved, that you place your trust in Christ today and you get saved. Now, for the rest of you who are watching, who will watch this in the future, whenever this live stream is done, it will be posted as a normal video. For the rest of you who've already made this decision, I hope you enjoyed this video because it's amazing how powerful the gospel truth really is. Some of these verses which I read today, I never really, I have read them before since I've read through the Bible 4 times, but I never really looked into them in depth or anything like that. But unfortunately, even with all these verses and passages which make the salvation message clear, you know, all the different points about the gospel, especially the concept of sin and why we can't come to salvation on our own, there's a lot of scriptures about that. It's pretty clear. It's pretty obvious. And it's easier for us to understand since we're saved. But there are a lot of people out there who are too blinded to understand. And that's what I'm going to be going over in the next video, the subject of the heretics who twist the gospel in the modern age, modern day and age, and who teach a false hope by salvation in works. Now, there are people out there who did what Paul warned about in Galatians 1:6, people who pervert the gospel of Christ. And according to that, in that verse, it says that let them be accursed. So these false prophets, these false teachers who preach a false gospel, who bring another gospel to what the Bible actually says, I'll go over that in the next video. So thank you, buddy, for watching. I hope you enjoyed the video again. And again, if you are not saved, please trust in Christ. If you understand what the Bible says, if you understand the calling of God, if the Holy Spirit is moving you, he's reproving you of your sin, and you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, then respond to that and put your trust in Jesus Christ and call upon him. That's all you need to do to be saved. You don't need to do anything else. You don't need to do what any of the world says. Just do what the scripture says, what the word of God has testified about salvation and the gospel. So thank you, buddy, for watching, and goodbye.